following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You ready? Here we go. He is risen. This side over here, I don't know. Let's try it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yeah, we'll take that. There's probably another one coming, so you'll be ready for that. You'll be ready for that. Hey, we are so glad that you were here with us this Sunday morning at Refuge. And I don't know how you got here, whether it was an invite card or something mailed to your house or just a friend who invited you, but we are glad that you're spending Easter with us. We are honored to have you here. And so welcome, welcome, and welcome. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you give us to gather together as a family. Lord, we don't want to miss this opportunity to worship you on a day that you did something so incredible, so miraculous. Lord, I would say this, that many of us in this room have had our lives changed because of what happened 2,000 plus years ago when you rose from the dead. And so, Lord, we want to worship you. We want to celebrate. We are overjoyed this morning, excited about this opportunity to gather together and praise your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but that first Easter Sunday, there was a resurrection that took place, and there were two ladies that met up with Jesus. And I have two ladies to my right here, Hannah and Cassie, who are going to read about what that looked like and the dialogue that happened between Jesus and these two ladies.
After the Sabbath, as the first light of the new week dawned, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to keep vigil at the tomb. Suddenly, the earth reeled and rocked under their feet as God's angel came down from heaven, came right up to where they were standing. He rolled back the stone and then sat on it. Shafts of lightning blazed from him. His garment shimmered snow white. The guards at the tomb were scared to death. They were so frightened they couldn't move. The angel spoke to the women, "There is nothing here to fear. I know you're looking for Jesus, the one they nailed to the cross. He is not here. He was raised just as he said. Come and look at the place where he was placed.
Now get on your way quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead. He is going on ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. That's the message." The women, deep in wonder and full of joy, lost no time in leaving the tomb. They ran to tell the disciples. Then Jesus met them, stopping them in their tracks. "Good morning," he said. They fell to their knees, embraced his feet, and worshiped him.
I was thinking this morning in our sunrise service, man, it was great. It was awesome out there. Had perfect weather, cloud cover, so the sun wasn't shining in my eyes, because I was facing it if it would have been. But there's a thought that came to me when we were singing out there before I got up to speak, and it was this idea that you can imagine being in that crowd of early disciples when the women run back in and they say, "Hey, he's risen, he is risen." And you're going to find it hard to believe, but you're going to go out and check the tomb to see if it really is empty. And then you're going to start looking for appearances. And what really hit me is the thought that there was one woman in that crowd of disciples, beyond the apostles, but that crowd and circle of disciples, that it would have meant more to this person than probably any of them. And that was a little lady called Mary, not Magdalene, but Mary, his mom, that who had been at the foot of the cross and had seen what they did to her son and heard all the mockery and heard the foul language which was hurled at him, and then to see him alive. And I just can picture her. I don't know, if I was a movie maker, here's what I would do. There'd be a crowd of people, and little Mary, older Mary, is sort of pushing her way through, and she gets up to Jesus, and she reaches up to see his face, to see if it's real. And it's just, oh my. And then she really realizes what the angel said was true. This was a Savior. This was Emmanuel. This was God with us. And oh, I'd love to see some movie maker put that one together. I'm going to send that to Hollywood, and we'll see what happens. What a great day, huh? Yeah. Are you thankful for all the guys that led us in worship today? What an amazing job. So grateful for that. And can you believe that Shannon was singing sick If I could sing like that sick, I'd quit doing this. I would go sing for a living somewhere, but I probably wouldn't quit. But, He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. And what a different day this is. Good Friday was bleak. It was horrific. If you love Jesus, I always say this every year, that's the hardest part of the scripture to read. If you really love Jesus, to look at what your sin and my sin did to him, it gets really personal when you look at it that way. It's not just something historic that happened, but it's hard to look at it. And then Saturday, the day after that first Friday, that first Good Friday, that is only good because we know why it's good now, because that's where the penalty was paid. But that Saturday too, they all had to be just sitting around in shock over what had just happened and how it could have possibly turned out that way. But then Sunday changed it all, didn't it? Weren't we just celebrating a funeral? Weren't we all just mourning over and grieving over a slain teacher, rabbi, healer, good guy? But you know the best way to ruin a funeral? Come back from the dead. That'll mess up your funeral. If you can pull that off, if you can just show up at your own funeral, you'll turn that into a celebration. Well, Jesus is back. He has, as the ladies read to us, and we had the ladies read to us because it was ladies that Jesus appeared to. And I love how it phrases it in the Message paraphrase. It says when Jesus showed up, he said, "Good morning." And I'm sure there was a smile on his face. In the New King James, it says, "Rejoice." And trust me, Jesus did not say it like, "Well, rejoice. Shouldn't you be rejoicing over something about now?" No, there was joy in his voice and joy on his face when he appeared to them alive from the dead. It's all changed now because Jesus is back from the dead. The one who said that he had come to die for us. The one who said that he had come to seek and to save the lost. The one who said, "I have come to destroy the works of the devil." The one who told us, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The one who came to really show us the Father. He's back. The one who had humbled himself as a servant and humbled himself to death. And it says, even to the death of the cross, the most humiliating and painful death of the day, prolonged death. That same Jesus, he's back. The one who said, for the joy that was set before him, Paul said, the joy that was set before him, he went through the cross. He endured it, despising the shame. Do you ever wonder what it was that made Jesus joyful as he faced the cross? Well, look around the room. That's what made Jesus joyful, that he was in the process of saving you and forgiving you, doing all that needed to be done so that when you died here, you could go and live with him forever in heaven and finally see him face to face. The one who was buried in a fresh tomb that had been cut from the rock by a rich friend of his, where he laid, his body laid for those 3 days. The one who left his friends grieving and confused, that Jesus is back. And that makes Jesus the original revenant. That's what I've been calling this message now for about a month and a half as we thought about what this would be and what we would focus on this week. Do you know what revenant means? I looked it up for you. Here it is. Right straight out of one of the online dictionaries. Revenant means the one who returns, especially supposedly from the dead. Oh, I love that word supposedly there. Does it sound like maybe the writer of that definition was like, "I'm not so sure"? Supposedly? No, literally, he came back from the dead. That makes Jesus really the original revenant. Now, I know some of you are Bible students, and you know there were 3 resurrections in the Old Testament. There were 3 resurrections in the New Testament, but they were very different. When those people were brought back to life, they came right back into the same exact position or the same exact body that they had left. In the Old Testament, it was a son of a widow. It was a Shunammite son and a man that had been buried in Elijah's grave really quick because the Moabites were coming. And when his body touched the bones of Elijah, bam, the guy came back to life. But he came right back into the same body. In the New Testament, Lazarus, we know his story. And then there's the son of the widow from Nain, a little village up in Galilee. And then there's Jairus' daughter. All 3 of them, when they came back to life, they came right back into the same condition, at least the same body that they had left. They came back with the same trials and with the same physical body. If it was anything, it was a little bit older and maybe showed just a little bit of the signs of death. Maybe, who knows? But they came back to face the same predicament again, that one day, again, they would die. All six of them would die again. Jesus' resurrection is very, very different. He returns in a new form. It's a resurrected body, never to die again. And it's not just for himself that he comes back. He doesn't just pop onto the scene and say, "Hey, look what I did." It's for you. He came back from the dead with the intention of you being able to come back from the dead. Jesus, when he conquered his grave, he also conquered my grave and your grave, if you'll let him, to defeat our greatest enemy and our greatest fear, both of which is death. So before Leo DiCaprio came back from the dead three or four times in that movie, or the real guy, Hugh Glass, the one that he portrayed, came back from the dead, however many times, Jesus had cheated the grave in a very different way with a very, very different purpose. Now, the story of Hugh Glass is a really interesting story. How many of you have gone online to read it? Just to sort of fact check. Did anybody do that? You know, Revenant, the movie, was up for 12 nominations and it got two. Some people say there should have been a third category and it should have got the award for the most beautiful scenery, because some people say that was the real star of the movie. But it got Best Actor, Leo DiCaprio got that, and it also got Best Cinematography. But if there was an award for historic accuracy, it would not have gotten the award for that, because it was highly embellished. It was a compelling story, but very, very highly embellished. And I just want to read through a couple of the similarities between the Hugh Glass story and the real Revenant story that we're talking about today. Now this, like I said, the real story was embellished when it came to the big screen. There's a saying among cowboy storytellers, and it's something like this. It says, "Any story you can't improve on ain't worth telling." Just make up some stuff. Well, the story of Jesus doesn't need any improving. It's the best story ever written. But here's the comparisons. And here they are to look at. They look kind of similar, but they're just sketches. That's probably done to make Hugh Glass look like he's wearing a crown of thorns too. I don't know. But they say that's a somewhat accurate sketch of the man as he appeared. He was born in 1783. He died in 1833. He lived just 50 years. He was a guide. He was a trapper. And he was an explorer and a hunter. Jesus Christ was a guide. How many of you would say Jesus is your guide through life? And he also was a hunter. He came hunting for souls, for the souls of men and of women, to give them life. Hugh Glass was wounded by Indians more than one time. I think it was the Arakara Indians, a tribe up in the Dakotas, in that area of the U.S. He was wounded more than one time. Jesus, you know, he was wounded as well by his enemies and soldiers and the religious leaders. Hugh Glass stumbled upon a killing machine one day while he was out on this with his trapping party. He was out looking for berries, just hunting a few berries off by himself, and he stumbled into a berry patch, and he found a grizzly bear that wanted the berries more than he did, and her cubs wanted them too, and this grizzly just came upon him and mauled him nearly to death. He was absolutely a mess when the grizzly got done with him. Well, Jesus was killed also when he didn't stumble into Jerusalem, but he boldly walked right into Jerusalem, which at that time was, listen, a killing machine for him. Because the cutthroats were after him in that city at that time. And they were ready to dispatch him, to maul him. Hugh Glass was abandoned by his friends and he was left for dead. The leader of the trapping party had decided that they had to keep moving, but he paid two guys $40, which in that day was the equivalent, they say, of about 3 months' wages, to stay with him until he died, give him a proper burial, instead of just putting him out of his misery. They think, well, he's going to die. We can't kill him because that's murder. Just can't do that. So you two guys stay here, stay with him until he dies, and then catch up with us. Well, they waited for a week. True story is they waited for a week and the old guy just wouldn't die. And so they ripped him off of his rifle and some of his other goods and they just left him for dead and disappeared over the horizon. Their names were John Fitzgerald and Jim Bridger. Jim Bridger was a young man and Fitzgerald kind of forced him into this. Bridger, they say, and that's pretty true to the movie, he didn't want to leave him, didn't feel that it was right. But after they disappeared, the Glass came out of the little shallow grave or whatever he was lying in, and he crawled and stumbled, they say, over 200 miles. Can you imagine 200 miles to L.A. and, no, not L.A., to San Diego and back again, crawling and stumbling over that rugged terrain till he came to Fort Kiowa, which is where he sort of healed up a bit, and then he went hunting for these two guys who had left him the dead and stolen his rifle. He eventually found them one by one. He found the young man, and he forgave him because he realized he'd been forced into it by his older friend. And then he kept looking for John Fitzgerald, and when he found John Fitzgerald, he had by that time joined the army. And the captain said, well, I can't let you kill him, because now he's property of the United States Army, and we're here to protect him. If you kill him, I've got to kill you. And so he let him live. He said, well, can I at least get my rifle back? So he said, I'll get you your rifle. He got his rifle, and Glass went to Fitzgerald, and he said, you better stay in the army, because the day you get out of the army, I'm going to kill you. If you step out of the army, your hide is mine. So he went on, and he lived 10 more years until he was killed by the Arikara Indians and scalped as well. Not Fitzgerald, but Glass. Well, Jesus, you know the truth. He was abandoned by his followers as well. But he didn't just swoon. He didn't just have a few bad weeks. He died. You know, he died alone. Hugh Glass came back driven by revenge to seek and to slay his lousy friends. You might have had the same feeling at that time. Jesus returned, though, with grace, didn't he? To release us from our prisons, to seek, not to seek and to slay, but to seek and to save the lost, even his enemies. Jesus didn't come back to get even with anybody. Jesus came to give eternal life to you and to me. And maybe that's where the comparison ends between these two. Jesus comes back to lift burdens and sorrows and to forgive sins and to forgive rebellion and restore the rebel. I know in those few statements, burdens and sorrows and sins and rebellion, I've hit everybody in the room. Jesus came back for every one of us because we've all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's high standard, the holy standard that God has raised for us. We're all sinners. Jesus comes for us. Now Hugh Glass, they say he wore his scars obviously for the rest of his life, and they were horrific. He wasn't much to look at after that mauling by the bear. You also know that Jesus, too, he bore his scars for the rest of his earthly life here. Can you imagine Thomas when he finally got his wish? Thomas, who said, I will believe if I can put my hands into those scars. And 8 days later, Jesus said, is this what you wanted, Thomas? Go ahead. And he shows him his hands and he pulls back his robe and he says, go ahead, put your hand into the wound in my side if that will help you believe. And then he said, oh, my Lord and my God. You know, it doesn't say he jammed his fingers into the side. He saw the wounds, and I think at that point is when he really believed. Jesus didn't rise from the dead with a thirst for vengeance or to get even with anybody or to tell them off or to shame them for abandoning him and for not walking further with him. Not once. Jesus came to bring hope and love and forgiveness. And you need that as much as I need that. In fact, while Jesus was dying, in his words and in his actions, he made it clear that he was actually right at that moment securing forgiveness for those that had executed him. And even for one of those criminals that was nailed down on either side of him, that he was extending forgiveness when he said, today you get to be with me in paradise. And Father, forgive all of them. They don't know what they do. Jesus, even in the midst of his dying, was forgiving. Could you do that? Trust me, that I don't have an app for that. I couldn't do that. But Jesus did that, and he did it constantly. Jesus didn't come back with vengeance. He came back with grace. And that extension of his love didn't stop in the first century. It extends right down to today. Because what they needed then is what we need right now. Every one of us, all of us. Because we are all exactly the same. We are. Now, I know that some of us, I know that we're different in different ways, but we're all exactly the same. There's different distinctions between all of us. In fact, I want you to do this. Maybe you were up as late as I was last night, and maybe you're just about to fall under the Easter, you know, dozing, you know, I want you to stand for 5 seconds, okay? Yeah, trust me, it won't take longer than 5 seconds. I want you to look around the room and challenge what I just said. I said that we are all the same. I want you to look around the room until you see somebody that you look at and say, well, they're different than me, at least in one thing. Go ahead, look around until you see somebody, then sit down when you see somebody different than you. Man, do you see a woman over there? You're different. You sit down. Woman, you see a man? I know that was silly, wasn't it? But you're a little bit more awake right now, and that helps me. Just a little bit at this point. Here's the deal. What you saw as you looked around the room, you saw humans. There's only one human race. I know we've divided it up into two races by color and nationalities and cultures, but we really are all the same. Yes, there's male and female. And yeah, there's many nationalities here. And there's countless cultures represented in this room. We're different in different ways in terms of our brokenness. Remember Jesus when he stands up in the synagogue and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's the level of brokenness. God didn't intend poverty and all that comes with poverty. He said, "He's anointed me to heal broken hearts." That's brokenness. He said, "He sent me to open up prison doors to people that are addicted." I don't know what your addiction is. I don't know what your prison is. It might be drugs, it might be alcohol, it might be some other controlling substance. It might be rage, it might be pornography. It might be riches, the pursuit of riches might be your drug. It might be the thing that just has you and won't let you go until you can be more wealthy than your best friend that you graduated from college with just to prove something. But there might be something that has you. That's an area of brokenness. And Jesus came to release us from all of those different areas of brokenness, whatever they are. But at the core, even though we're different in those categories, listen carefully, we are identical because we're all mortal. All of us, we're mortal, we're broken, we're perishable. You know what I just discovered? That on the bottom of my foot right there, there's an expiration date. Did you know that you all have it? It's not true. But don't you wish you did have the expiration date put on you somewhere so you knew when you would die? And you knew just how long you had. What would you do, by the way? If you looked on the bottom of your foot and it said expiration date next Tuesday at 9:15 in the morning, how would you live the next 47 hours or 45 hours? How would you live? If you knew that your time was ticking away and that's all you had left, would you make anything right between you and other people? Or would you like Hugh Glass, would you go out to get even with somebody? Would you make a phone call? Would you write a letter? Anybody remember what letters are? Paper? Pens? Not typed, pens? Envelope? Stamp? You know, okay, text. Would you text somebody? Would you send them an IM? Would you a Facebook? Would you get, then do that now. Because you don't know how long you have. You don't know when you'll expire. You don't know when you'll be done. Don't get even with anybody in the time you have left. Get right with people. And most importantly, get right with God if you're not right with God. You don't know how much time you have left. So use the time that you have for what matters. We're all broken. We're all perishable. We're all mortal. We all have fears. We all have fears. I'm going to shout out some fears. Why don't you shout out and admit it if one of these fears is one of your fears, okay? Anybody in here afraid of bugs? Yep, I heard a yep. I heard an unashamed yep. Anybody afraid of snakes? Yes. Even good snakes? I don't even like good snakes, personally. I'm not hateful for them. I just don't like snakes. How about clowns? Anybody here afraid of clowns? There are some people that really do have a fear of clowns. Anybody afraid of taxes? Oh, the worst day of your life is coming right up, isn't it? How about death? How many of you have ever at any point in your life been afraid of death? I've told the story before. I was in maybe seventh grade, and I got this notion that if I closed my eyes and went to sleep that night, I was going to die. I don't know why. You know, I was, 12 years old, and I thought this will be my last night on earth. And I recited all the Latin I knew from being an altar boy, and I sang the songs that I knew, and I worked over my homework in my head, and I was so relieved when I woke up the next morning. I had this trembling fear of death. Death haunts us all, doesn't it? You won't escape it unless you live until Jesus comes back. About a month ago, I was sorting through some stuff in my office, and I came across a church family album from back in 2003. And I started looking through this, and you know, I couldn't turn a page without laughing at least once, you know, especially when I came to my picture and how different I looked then than I look right now. And it was funny to see these little boys and little girls that are now, they're grown up. And they're off in college, and some of them are married. But also, as I turn the page, the smiling and the laughter turn to, oh, they're gone. They're not here anymore. Here's the names just in this book. There's Ross. Ross was one of our bass players, Big Ross. Remember, some of you remember Big Ross. He passed away on the day before Easter, I think about 5 or 6 years ago. And we were set up on the courtyard for our Easter services that year. And I remember we had a chair sitting at the back, just an empty chair, kind of in memory of Ross, who had gone to be with the Lord. And we did that 2 years in a row for Ross. Kept looking, and there's John Coe, very good friend of mine. And Heather, and Bob, and Kelly, and Dave, and Janice. Another Bob Wicks, who's not here with us anymore. He's in heaven. And Richard, and Donald Crosby. Some of you remember Donald Crosby. What a funny guy. But I'll never forget the day that I decided to use a whistle for an audible illustration. And I snuck it into the pulpit so nobody would see me grabbing it and then blowing it really hard to wake him up. It was all about a wake-up call. But the thing with Don is Don couldn't really see very well because he had this condition where his chin was just right down on his chest. And to look at you, he had to lean way back like that. And so he wasn't looking when I went into that whistle and blew that thing as hard as I could. And he just almost jumped out of his skin. And he started shouting at me in the middle of the service with words that you're not supposed to say in church. Just none of them. And he let me have it. And then afterwards, he apologized. But I really miss him. I really miss Don. We still have Howard, but I miss Don, you know. But, and then there's my own personal family album like yours, the faces that aren't here anymore. There's Kevin, my brother, my mom, Rita, my dad, Vince. And heaven looks better to me all the time because of the people that I love that have gone there to live and they're there with the Lord right now. But billions and billions of people have stood at the end of the road where all of us will one day stand with people that we love. And we've wondered, in so many words, well, what now? Questions like this go through our head. Where are they not right now? Literally, where are they? Are they really gone? Are they hovering around this room somewhere? The guy that the memorial service was for yesterday, is he hovering around? I hope he's not hovering around in this room. Hope he's got someplace better to be than, you know, spooking the room right here. No, those who leave here, they go to be with Jesus. But those questions that haunt us, is there really, after Act 1 right now that we're all in, is there an Act 2? Is there really an Act 2? Will we meet again? Were we meant to just know each other for this brief amount of time, to love each other deeply and then be ripped apart by death? Was that God's plan? If that was God's plan, then God's a sadist. God is brutal. See, that was never his intention. That was never his original plan, that we would be separated by death. We invited that when we decided we didn't need to obey God. God never intended us to be separated by death. You know, we stand at the end of a life, and if you're anything like me, when it looks like death has won because that person is gone, there's that moment you just feel cheated. It's like, this is wrong. This just isn't right. If you study history and you study, you know, cultures, you're going to find that every culture constructs a story or a myth or a fable to comfort us. What happens after we die? What's next? Well, you get a second chance. And you're going to come back maybe a notch above or a notch below. Depends on how you did here. Boy, if that's it, I'm coming back like a tapeworm in somebody's intestines. You know, if I'm going to come back and get what I deserve, oh my goodness. A reincarnation? No, thank you. Others say, no, you get done here and you become a god. Or you become an angel, you sprout wings, or you become a star out there in the heavens, or like Carl Sagan, no, you become one with the billions and billions of stars in the cosmos. No. You see, the word of God, it trumps, and that's not a political statement. It trumps all those stories that are just fiction. It tells us to begin with where we came from. God made us. How did we get here? God made us. The whole planet, the design, the balance, the beauty of it. God made it. us, human beings, he made us, fashioned us for himself. I mean, the genius behind the engineering of the human body. I know you've got questions about it too. Like, why do I lose my hair? And what's the appendix all about? All those kind of questions. But listen, you were designed by God. I don't care what grade you were in when a science teacher gave you a reason to doubt that you were the design of God. You were, it doesn't make sense that even these, you find these laying in the forest and somebody's going to tell you an explosion in a glass factory next to a plastic factory created that. You'd say, no, somebody designed that simple little piece of technology so you can read the Bible. Now, we were designed by God. Okay, the third big question is this. Well, then why this current mess that we're in? Well, God didn't do that. We did that. Whenever we choose to rebel against him, we did that. Who's going to fix it? Oh, the Bible tells us that too. God's going to fix us. He's going to fix that. He's going to fix us as well. Now you can go ahead and try to fix the world. That's not a bad plan for life. That's not a bad mission, to try to make the world a better place to be. But have you noticed when we focus here on this part of the world, then this part of the world's exploding over here. It's like me trying to make the bed at home. I tuck in this corner of the sheet, you know, those elastic things, and I get it down there, and the other side pops up, and I have to go over and get, I can't even make the bed. How am I going to fix the world? How am I going to fix even me? I can't fix me. God's the only one that can fix what's deeply broken in all of us. Only God can do that, and he's promised to do that ultimately and eternally. We can't fix ourselves. We all know that. We've all tried. If you could have fixed yourself, you would have done it by now. You need help. Turn to the person next to you and say, you need help. You need so much help. Here's the deal. In this just one human race, here's what we have. Look up here. We've got a common virus. The Bible calls it sin. We're all born with it. There's this wonderful little boy that's now a part of our fellowship because his mom and dad have come on staff. Chase and Jess Acuna are now part of our staff, and they brought with them, we told them you can't come unless you bring your baby, and they brought little Zion Arrow with them. I think some of you have met him, but I wonder how long it was in his life, it's now only about, I guess, about 10 weeks old, before they realized that, you know, Chase turned to Jessica and said, Jess, you gave birth to a sinner. How could you do that? You gave birth to a sinner who has made it clear he wants attention now. He wants them to stop what they're doing. He wants full attention right now. Every baby does eventually. We show our selfish nature and we'll develop that. We'll hone that to a skill. We've all got a common virus. It's the me virus. It's the sin virus. Secondly, there's a common result from having that virus. It's terminal. We all die. The wages of sin is death. But God has a gift that counters that wage of sin. The scripture says this, that the common cure is the grace of God, that we're saved by grace through faith, by God's grace, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. That's the possibility of the human condition, that he came to fix us. So don't look around at any horizon, because any horizon doesn't promise any hope in fixing the human condition like Jesus does. He said, I'll fix what you'll give me. I'll forgive what you confess. I'll take that life if you'll put it in my hands, and I'll make something beautiful out of it. Oh, not without trials, not without challenges, day after day after day. But if you look around, you're not going to find much promise on any horizon. There's daily, and I mean literally now, daily terror on this planet. Starting the 9 o'clock service, my phone buzzed me, and I flipped it open. And it was another terrorist attack, another suicide attack in Pakistan, in Lahore. Up to 52, the count is up to 52, mostly women and children, in a park in that city were taken out. It's not stopping. The gang violence in our cities right here. I've noticed something that's going on out in the Inland Empire, Riverside, San Bernardino, Redlands. Oh my goodness, it's just like there's one explosion after another out there of just senseless gang violence and the constant culture wars. What about the political nonsense? When is that going to stop? Can I guarantee you? It won't stop in November. And it won't stop in January when whoever gets elected in November becomes president. It won't stop then. Because humans are still humans. But here, in the midst of all of that, there's hope in the revenant, Jesus, the risen. who walks into a broken world like ours and begins to make sense of it for you and I. This third day restores our hope. And you go back to Matthew, which was read for you by the ladies when we started our service, and there in verse 9 it says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice, rejoice. And so they came, and they held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. You know what? Jerusalem was still at that moment a killing machine. Still a dangerous place for believers to be. And it would be for a long time. But Jesus comes to those women who are so sad. They don't know where they've laid the body. And Jesus says to them, oh, rejoice, girls. Rejoice. This third day calls for rejoicing. Now, not a phony rejoicing, not just put on a happy face rejoicing, but deep in the heart realizing he broke the grave. He broke sin and death. He's given us the opportunity of life. It calls for rejoicing. And obviously, like it says there, it calls for worship. It says that they held his feet. Well, to be holding his feet, either he's standing on his head or they're down on their knees, right? Which do you think it might be? They're down on their knees at his feet and they're bowed before him, worshiping him. That's a position of surrender to him. See, the third day, Jesus rising from the dead, the third day, it calls for rejoicing. It calls for worship. The surrender of our life and our plans and our hopes and all of our dreams right before him. But it also calls for faith. See, that's how you connect with the grace of God. Saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's only and always will be just a gift of grace that you got to receive. My wife is big. Joy is big on Resurrection Day celebrations in our house. And you look on our kitchen table right now, and there are little baskets for everybody in the family. But to have them, and they got good stuff in them, but to have them, they got to receive them. They got to take them. God has offered you, he's got not a basket, but a life with your name on it. But you have to say, yes, Lord, I'll take that. You won't earn it, but you can have it in faith. Just by faith, by putting your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, faith is a very, very personal thing. It's something that goes deeper than the head. It goes down into the heart. And I want to spend just a minute on this. I hear a lot these days about millennials. And millennials are those that are under 30 years, and I think, 30 to 20, something in there. I hear a lot about millennials leaving the church and losing their faith. And maybe a lot of that is happening, but can I tell you something? It's no different than the boomers and the busters and the crusters, if there's one of those, I'm not sure, but the greatest generation, it's no different. Every generation has come through that crisis of faith. Do I really believe this stuff? Or am I just sitting here because mom and dad made me sit here? Well, I let this change my life to where I live for Jesus on his terms. Will I let it take hold of me? Well, I wonder why there has been that movement in each generation, usually around that same time, that same age bracket, 20s to 30s. I wonder. Sometimes I think it's because of a fallen leader. You see people that say, man, if the professional Christians can't get it together, why should I even try? And they'll see a Jim Baker fall. They'll see a Jimmy Swaggart fall. They'll see all of the other ones, men and women, fall into disrepute one way or another. Somebody run off and have an affair. Well, I can't believe in Jesus anymore. And so they abandon the faith because of the hypocrite. Let me tell you something. We all harbor hypocrisy. Because all of us here have a higher standard than we live up to. And we'll preach that standard, especially to our kids. We'll say, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't cheat, not even a little white lies. And we'll raise the standard high. Let me see the hands of anybody here that knows a hypocrite. Point to them, if you would. Go ahead and point to the hypocrite. Yeah, right here. Right here. We all do. We all blow it. So if you're looking, I don't care what generation you are, whether you're the millennials or the Xers or the busters or the boomers, whatever generation you are, let me tell you something. Jesus didn't fall. Jim Baker might have fallen. Peter fell. Judas fell. Peter denied Jesus. That's pretty bad. Judas stole from Jesus, and then he sold Jesus. That's pretty bad. You know what I've done? You want to hear what I've done? I don't have time to tell you what I've done, but I can tell you what my wife has done. I can tell you some of her sins. That's always more fun to confess somebody else's sins, right? You know what you've done. The only flawless person I know, the only flawless people I've ever met are those I don't know very well. You get to know anybody and you'll see what's wrong with them, because there's something wrong with all of us. Or maybe that departure from the church has been because we, and I say maybe my generation, has made church mean something that Jesus didn't mean it to mean. Does that make sense? Maybe we made it to the next generation an issue of, well, you better show up in church. Come on, why weren't you in church today? Why weren't you there for the meeting? You're supposed to be there for the meeting every Sunday and every Wednesday. Why weren't you at the meeting? Why do we make it more about the meeting than we do about the mission, about following the Master? The Christian life is about following the Master. It's not, the meetings are a part of it. We huddle together to learn something that'll help us live the life out there. But it's not just about gathering. It's about going, walking with Jesus, and touching a world that needs him. I wonder if maybe we've become more law-based and love-based in this time. Maybe grace has become just a doctrine rather than the culture that we live in. I'll tell you what, when church becomes a culture of grace and love and truth, we're not going to abandon what the Bible says about everything. But if it isn't a culture of love and acceptance and forgiveness and truth, that culture that we live in, that culture of grace, oh, I understand why people jump off that ship. But if it's a place of grace and love and truth, I still think that's the most appealing culture in the world. A place where you find hope and you find help and you find friends that stick with you through the absolute junk of life. However, and sometimes it comes at you incredibly fast. This is not an invitation to follow the herd. What I'm getting at is this. It's an invitation to just follow Jesus. To come to the revenant, the one who rose from the dead so you could be a revenant. So your death could be a highly exaggerated piece of news. So that when you die, you're not really dead. You're just not here. That's all. You just move from here to heaven. Come to Jesus, the life giver, the healer of hearts, and the restorer of life. Come to Jesus, who is the lover of your soul. It's a favorite thing that I know about him. This is an invitation to not to a life of religion, just to life. Yeah, there will be a mission as you follow Jesus. But before there's a mission, there's just the life that Jesus wants to give you. And I want to invite you to that today. I want to ask you to just open your heart, maybe set aside everything you know about Christians who have blown it and lived in hypocrisy and didn't live up to the standards. Forget about them and look at Jesus and look what he offers you. And then once you receive him, won't you do better than those that you think didn't do too well? And walk as straight as you can. But that's what this day is all about. It says now there is hope for you. Your sins can be forgiven. You don't need to drag them with you through life. You can be forgiven for what's behind you and even for what you'll do in the future. And here's the best part. Yeah, heaven's in the future, but he's with me now. He's with me. I'll walk through life with Mary's little Emmanuel, who grew to be my Savior and took my sin to a cross and shed his blood for me. You know, I remember the very, very first Easter sunrise service I ever went to. And I think I've been at one every year for the 45 years I've been a Christian. I think so. But the very first one was down at Newport Harbor High School. I think it was at high school. I know it was a Newport High School. Might have been Corona Del Mar, but I think it was Newport. And we were just all out on the flat football field. And Pastor Chuck was preaching. And we were worshiping in all those choruses we sang back there. And probably a hymn or two. And I just remember looking around and thinking, wow, this is awesome. But what hit me more than anything else is what was true that day for me, which hadn't been true the Easter before. That I had escaped the judgment of God. Because God judged his son for my sin. God's wrath was poured in full upon Jesus. And I had escaped judgment. That I would escape death. I would never again go to sleep trying to keep myself awake, afraid of the fact of the idea that I might die tonight. I never trembled at death again. It hit me that I will never spend even a split second in hell. I won't even smell hell from where I am. And I'm grateful about that. Whatever hell is, I don't want to be there. Why? Well, I escaped all that because Jesus died and rose again, because this is where it begins. This is where life begins. My favorite movie, a Jesus-type movie, and I'm going a little bit long, and I'm almost done. My favorite Jesus movie is this. It's the Jesus of Nazareth, and it's the scene in Jesus of Nazareth where Zerah, who is a Pharisee, they don't look for his name in the Bible. He's a typical Pharisee. They sort of cast him as the one who brokered the deal with Judas to sell out Jesus. And then he's the one they run to when they said, hey, Zerah, the tomb is empty. His body's gone. And Zerah goes running to the tomb, and he walks in, and he steps down 4 or 5 steps. And by the way, the actor is Ian Holmes. You know him as Bilbo Baggins. So Bilbo walks down into the tomb, Zerah the Pharisee, and he leans against the side and he looks and he's got this frightened look on his face. And he says, now it begins. Whoo, isn't that great? Now it begins. And then he pauses and he said, it all begins. And in his character, it was a nightmare that was about to begin. But to you and I, it's the beginning of all hope. Because that is where it all began. Because Jesus had died to pay your penalty and then rises from the dead, conquers death so you can conquer death too. Is that a deal or what? And if you haven't received that deal from Christ yet, you have to do that today. Forget about what other Christians have done. Listen, Jesus loves you and he came to pardon you, to deliver a pardon for your sins. Yes, yes. Those sins that you're thinking about right now. Those ones that you've thought, I don't think I could ever be forgiven for that. I don't think even God himself. You want to know what God thinks about sin? Look at Jesus on the cross. You know, you want to know whether or not God loves you? Look at Jesus on the cross. It says both things. Sin had to be punished, but God loved you so much that he would allow that to happen for you. The Christian life is not just about getting a better life here. It's about living forever with God in heaven. Oh, it starts right here. But the promise of Revenants, it's for you today. You who, as Paul said, you who were dead in your sins, you who were without strength and you were ungodly. He says it was then that Jesus came and died for you to bring you back to God. Hugh Glass. Poor old Grizzly. It came back into the same old painful life and lived it for revenge. What a pitiful way to live. That last chance that you had. But the moment you are raised to life in Jesus here, it's a very different kind of life because you got purpose now. And you have hope now. And you have him living in you. You get to live now in him and for him and a life of true worship. We get to live with him eventually. And before then, we get to live for him and not for ourselves. And that is the life that's worth living. Amen? Amen? A life with no fear because Jesus is alive, fully alive in you. Now one day, the rest of you that are in this album, I'm not going to tell you who you are, but the rest of you that are in this album, I'll probably perform some memorial services for you because I'm living to 120. I'm not sure you are. But I'm in that album too. And when my life is over, it's just beginning. How about for you? Have you received Jesus? If you haven't, I want to give you that opportunity right this minute to let him, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to let it give you life right now. So would you pray with me, please? Oh, Father, I thank you for this true gospel that doesn't need any storytelling improvement. Lord, it is as good as it gets. And I thank you, Father, that you sent your son to die on a horrible cross for us. But, oh God, we're so grateful that it didn't end there, Lord. That day that Jesus, you came out of that grave, that's when it all began. And Lord, I pray that right now it would begin for some of my friends that are seated right here right now, Lord. So, Father, open hearts to receive your grace and your love, please, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a minute. I'm going to ask really quickly if anybody here would say, hey, Pastor Bill, I want that. I want a life that's worth living right now. Maybe you have wandered away from him for one reason or another. Maybe you blamed it on a Christian that fell. Maybe you've got Bible questions that nobody answered for you. I want to ask you to look at Jesus today. And I want to ask you if you're ready to say, Jesus, I want to give you what's left of my life. I want to live for you, not just for me, not just on the course that my generation lays down for me, but God, I want your path through life. And I want to do more than come to meetings. I want to live on a mission for you and with you. If that's you today and you're ready to give Jesus what's left of your life, I just want to ask you to raise your hand and we're going to pray together in just a moment. God bless you, lady. A sister over here. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Right down here in front. A few rows back, right in front of me. Yeah, God bless you, ma'am. Way in the back by the sound deck. Anybody else? Another sister over here to my left. Anybody else? Raise your hand quickly. We're going to pray together. A couple sitting right there, just right about halfway back. Yeah, and back in the back part too. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand. We're going to pray. Oh, the Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. I see another hand way up in the air. God bless you. Right out here in front of me. You too, right there. Yeah, God bless you too. All right. Okay, whether you raise your hand or not, if you're ready to say, Jesus, I want you to have what's left of my life, then join the church as we pray with you right now and speak these words right to the heart of God. If you call on the name of Jesus, he said he would save you. So let's pray like this together. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ who rose from the dead after he died for my sins. I'm sorry for my sins, but I can't save myself. So I ask you to forgive me and save me today. I return to you with all of my heart. Make me the person now you want me to be. Thank you for saving me and receiving me. In the strong name of Jesus, I'm yours. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Wow. Man, I was going to say, I almost said you made my day, but you made his day. The Bible says when people turn to Christ, all of heaven rejoices. He really does. Now those of you who still think, I hope the Christian life is more than just coming to meetings, it is. Because now you're on mission. You who love Jesus, let's go serve him together. Can we stand together? Let's go serve him. Let's go see what he has for us today. When we get together, we'll talk about that and we'll study something from those scriptures. It helps us to figure out what it takes to live for him out there. But let's lift this out of just a weekly routine full of laws. Let's make it about love and his mission. Let's touch a world in his name. Let's sing this and then we'll let you go get lunch or almost dinner. Oh, Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may you see this is about you and him walking this together. We're the family of God, but this is about you loving Jesus day by day out there. Maybe we'll come back in here and brag on what he's done. But may the Lord bless you and keep you this day and all those days that are ahead of you. Let's go invade, deploy into this world in Jesus' strong name. Have a wonderful, wonderful Revenant Resurrection Sunday.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.